One of the things that's kind of interesting about being a follower of Jesus, and you may have experienced this, you may not have thought about it a lot, but one of the things that's interesting and sometimes difficult, I guess, if we're honest, is that as a follower of Jesus, right, you know what you believe, you know why you believe those things, and yet isn't it true there's certain times where maybe somebody says something to you and they ask you a question, and they ask you a question about your faith, and even though your faith is important to you and even though it's super personal to you, but isn't it true there's times where someone kind of, you feel like you're on the spot for whatever reason, and all of a sudden you have this question about your faith and your mind, it just kind of goes blank, right? And you just don't know what to say. Or maybe you realize mid-conversation that you thought you were having a regular conversation, but then you realize as the conversation is going on, this isn't more like they're not asking you questions, it's more like they're actually questioning you. Because it really isn't, you realize all of a sudden it's like, oh, that wasn't an honest question, that was more like just a passing comment. And suddenly, you know, you feel like you're about this big, because this other person that you're talking to, either intentionally or unintentionally, they just kind of dismissed this very important, very personal part of your whole identity, your whole relationship with Jesus, just by making kind of like this hit and run comment, and you don't know how to respond in those moments. And the truth is, sometimes what makes those moments really difficult is there people that you know, right? People that you have, like, that you thought you had a real relationship with. In fact, many times kind of the worst case scenario for this type of a dynamic is with family, right? Because your brother, or maybe it's your brother-in-law, sister-in-law, they've never really, you know, come to grips with the fact that you personally are a follower of Jesus. And so every time you get together with them at the holidays, you go over to their house for a barbecue, whatever it is, you know, this person just kind of like has three comments that they always just kind of seem to cycle through, and you never know how to respond to any of them. And then you're driving home and you're thinking to yourself, you know, oh, I know what I should have said in that moment. And you come up with this great response in your mind, and then you're like, I'm going to remember this next time this happens, and then it happens again, and your mind goes blank, and you don't even know what you were trying to remember the first time. Right? If you've ever been in a situation like that, if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever had an experience like that, then this new series that we're beginning together today, this series is absolutely for you. But there's also a completely different group of people that this series is for. In fact, this is a group of people that are very near and dear to my heart personally. And that's all of you who are here today, all of you who are watching today, who in a couple of weeks are about to go experience this, right? You're going to go back to school. You're going to go to school. And I know that many of you are already dreaming about dorm life, right? You're dreaming about all the new friends you're going to make. You're dreaming about all these new experiences you're going to have. You're dreaming about all of the less input you're going to get from your mom and your dad, perhaps, right? Others of you, maybe, if you're honest, you're a little bit anxious about what's about to happen here in a couple of weeks, because you're wondering, you know, am I going to fit in? Am I going to actually make friends? What if I get homesick? Am I going to find, like, my own place? Is it going to feel like, am I going to find my place at school? And so whichever kind of the category of people going back here to school the next couple of weeks you find yourself in, all of you are probably making a list. You're getting your stuff packed. So here's what I want you to think about today and what we're going to talk about a little bit this morning. When you go off to school this fall, when you get ready to start school in a couple of weeks, you're not just carrying your stuff to college. You're actually carrying your faith, right? And how you carry your faith, that matters. And so in this series, I want to give you something far better than just a checklist. I want to give you a mindset. I want to give you a way of thinking about your faith as something that you don't have to keep tucked away, something you don't have to be ashamed of, something that you don't have to argue with other people about. Instead, I want to give you a way of thinking about your faith that becomes a natural, kind of steady, anchoring part, a powerful part of your life, not only for this next season of your life, but actually for your entire life. Because the truth is, regardless of the school that you go to or the field of study that you decide to pursue, when it comes to college, the reality is that the question is not, is your faith going to be challenged at college? The question really is, will your faith stand? And so what we're going to do together over these next couple of weeks is I'm going to give you some answers. I'm going to give you some anchor points. I'm going to give you some ways of thinking about questions and objections and misconceptions maybe that many times people have about what it means to believe in Jesus, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. Not so that you can answer every single question or you get into debate with people. That's not what we're going to do. But instead, so that when you're actually talking with somebody who really wants to understand more, somebody who notices something different about you, and they want to understand what it is that makes you different, how you handle stress better, how you handle worry and anxiety better, they want to understand truly what makes you different than other people that they've met, that you'll have something that you can say that's simple, something that isn't complicated, and perhaps most important, something will actually keep the door open for future conversations. And so to help us get started with this, I'm going to enlist the help of another individual. This is a person actually who was very familiar with this entire subject. He was a businessman who actually turned into an evangelist, and he inherited a very successful company from his own father. He then, as a married man, I want you to think about this, he left the family business, even managed to convince his younger brother to go with him and do the very same thing, which was a complete surprise to everybody. And then the two of them, they traveled across the country talking to everyone that they could about Jesus. And while he was doing this, if you can believe this, he actually lost his own faith in Jesus, and he began to question everything that he had ever been told about Jesus. But then something happened. He experienced something that not only restored his faith, it actually made his faith stronger than it ever had been before, even when though he ended up dying for his faith. And so he's a fascinating, fascinating person, and he wrote a bunch about his various experiences, and in his writings, he gives to us some extraordinary insight and understanding about how we as followers of Jesus, how you and I, how we should talk to other people about what it is that we really believe, again, as followers of Jesus. Now, his name is Peter, right? And I want you to listen to how Peter begins this conversation, because he begins by saying something to us that at first glance kind of sounds like it's an entirely different conversation, but as he continues, we begin to realize that what he's about to say in the very beginning is actually at the heart and the center of what he wants to say to us today. He begins by saying this in verse 13 of chapter 3. He asks the question, he says, okay, think about this. Who's going to harm you if you're eager to do good? Right, Peter says, I want you to think about this question for a moment, but really, like, who is going to harm you if you personally are eager to do good? See, this is Peter's very subtle way of getting each of us to kind of check our motives, right? He wants us to ask ourselves this question and say to ourselves, okay, what am I trying to do in this conversation? Am I trying to win an argument? Am I trying to prove a point? Am I trying to make somebody think that I'm smarter or I'm more intelligent than they are? Right, this is so important. Notice where Peter starts. He doesn't start with a strategy. He doesn't start by giving a list of talking points. He doesn't do any of that. Instead, what Peter does is he starts with the heart. Why? Because Peter knows for all of us as followers of Jesus, he knows that we can't share what we don't own. Right? That we're never going to be able to explain our hope personally if we're not personally anchored to that hope. So he begins by making us think about this question, who is going to harm you if you're truly eager to do good? And then he reminds us of this, but even, he says, if you should suffer for doing what is right, remember, you are blessed, so do not fear what they fear, and do not be frightened. Now, the reason Peter starts by saying this is because he knows what every single one of us have experienced, I would be willing to bet, and that's the fact that sometimes talking about those very personal things that we believe and that we feel as it relates to our faith, sometimes that's very scary. Because the truth is, we know that oftentimes there are negative consequences that we experience because of our faith and because of our belief. Now, the truth is, in our country, we don't really suffer very much for our faith. We don't suffer a whole lot for our faith in Jesus. Now, it's true, you might not get a job interview, you might get passed by for a promotion, that those things definitely can happen. You might even lose a job because of your faith, that's certainly possible. You might not get a date, that's absolutely true. Somebody might say to you that they don't want to be in a relationship with you anymore if you're really serious about this whole Jesus thing. So there absolutely is some suffering that we experience in our world because of our faith. But what you should know, and what you may not know, is that in our world right now, there is actually more active persecution of Christians than at any other time in recent history. This organization, Open Doors, began in 1955 with the mission of supporting the persecuted church worldwide. And right now, this organization, Open Doors, they are tracking the active persecution, don't miss this, of more than 380 million people, the active persecution of 380 million Christians in 50 different countries of our world, right? That's almost 25% of all the countries on the planet. There's 50 of them right now that are actively persecuting almost 400 million Christians. So far, in 2025, more than 4,476 people have been killed in our world today because of their faith in Jesus. Right? So even in our world today, depending on where exactly in our world that you live, being known as a follower of Jesus, it can still be very, very dangerous. But in Peter's world, when he wrote this letter that we're looking at in this series, it was even more so. Because in the first century, and this is where sometimes we get confused, the situation wasn't, listen, you have a religion and I have a religion and I think my religion's better than your religion. Right? That's not what was going on in the first century. It wasn't, okay, my God is better than your God. It wasn't any of that stuff. Instead, the thing that made being a Christian so dangerous in the first century and what continues to make being a follower of Jesus dangerous in many countries in our world today was this belief right here, that there is one God, that humanity crucified him, and then he rose from the dead to prove that he really is the only true God. And see, in the first century, going public with this belief, this was scary, especially when you had an emperor or a king or a ruler who considered themselves to be divine. And so very quickly, this belief was not seen as a religious belief. This was actually viewed as a political belief, right? So Christians in the first century, for them to say that Caesar was not divine, that the gods that the Romans worshiped, that those gods didn't exist, that was viewed as treason by the Roman Empire. And so consequently, as you can imagine, it was a very dangerous position to be known as a Christian in the first century if you lived anywhere under the control of Rome. And so Peter knows that if he's going to help people, if he's going to help us, if he's going to help people, if he's going to help anyone to speak clearly about what they believe and why, he's got to start by being honest about the fact that sometimes people aren't going to like what you have to say. And his point is to remind us about what our goal is, both collectively and individually, because as followers of Jesus, our goal is never to make a point, right? That's never what our goal is. Our goal is also not to do what's simply best for ourselves, right? That's never the goal. Instead, as a follower of Jesus, both individually and collectively, when we engage in conversation about what it means to follow Jesus, our goal is to be eager to do good. And so Peter says, listen, even if you suffer for doing good, hey, don't fear that and don't be frightened by that. Instead, he says, in your hearts, I want you to revere, which means to set aside, right? Set aside as precious, set aside as sacred. That's what revere means, or make first priority, right? Peter says, I want you to make first priority or put front and center Christ as Lord. Right, in other words, he says, I want you to remind yourself once and for all that fear is not your master, but you know what? Neither is success. I want you to remind yourself that other people aren't your master, but you know what? Neither is your career. Remind yourself once and for all, Peter says, there can only be one Lord and one Savior in your life. And for those of us who call ourselves followers of Jesus, he reminds us that is Jesus, only Jesus. Why? Because he knows that a heart that reveres Jesus is going to lead to a life that reflects Jesus, right? Because if Jesus is Lord here in our hearts, then ultimately our minds and our words, our actions, our decisions, he knows that ultimately all those other things are going to line up. Because when it comes to explaining what you believe, why you believe what you believe, what Peter's telling us, listen, what you don't need is a rehearsed speech. What you do need is a settled heart. And so he continues and he says this, and maybe you've heard this before. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason or an explanation for the hope that you personally have. Now, this is a very famous verse. You may have heard this before, and it's also a very significant verse, and I want to tell you and explain kind of the significance behind this, and I think the best way to do that is actually to understand what Peter is not saying in this verse, and this is going to be helpful for some of you because this was super helpful for me years ago. What Peter is not saying is this. He's not saying, okay, be ready to explain your Christian worldview in a convincing way. Right, that is not what Peter is telling us in this verse. He's not saying, be ready to defend everything that you read in the Bible. Right, that's not what Peter is saying here. He's not saying, be ready to give a defense for Christians who behave poorly. That's not what Peter is saying. He's not saying, be ready to explain the hypocrisy of the church or the hypocrisy of Christians in earlier centuries. He's not saying any of that. He's not saying, be ready to explain Revelation in a way that makes sense for the normal average person, right? He's not saying any of that. Peter is simply saying, you need, individually, I need, we each need to be able to give an answer or a defense to everyone who asks us personally for the reason why we personally have hope in Jesus, right? In other words, what Peter is saying here is he's saying, listen, you just need a good one-liner, right? You just need a single statement that encapsulates your answer to the question, why am I personally a follower of Jesus? That's it, Peter would say. Because all those other things, right, those other things, they're interesting to talk about, absolutely. They're interesting sometimes to read about. But the truth is, all those other things, there are plenty of answers to all those questions. There are stacks and stacks of books and websites and YouTube videos. There are so much information that's out there. If people really want answers to those difficult questions, there are plenty of ways to get those answers. But what each of us needs to be able to do, Peter is saying, as an individual, right, not collectively, as an individual, whether you're new to following Jesus or whether you've been following Jesus your whole life, right, whether you're new to church or you're just kind of rediscovering church for the first time as an adult, Peter is saying, listen, it's not your responsibility to be able to answer every question that somebody might ask you. It's simply to be able to answer the question personally, this one question. Why am I a follower of Jesus? And see, if you were to ask Peter that question and say, okay, Peter, you're so smart, so you tell me then, Peter, why are you a follower of Jesus? Peter would have given you a one-word answer. He would have said this word right here, resurrection, right? Because Peter would have said, well, listen, you want to know why I follow Jesus? It's actually, it's pretty simple for me because, see, I watched Jesus die, and then we had breakfast together 3 days later. on the beach, right? And when you see somebody that you know die and you see that person buried, and then you sit down and you have breakfast with that person a couple days later, listen, that is where you put your hope. And so my hope, Peter says, my hope is actually anchored in an event. It is anchored in the resurrection. And yeah, the truth is there's a lot of things that are out there, Peter would say, that I don't understand. And there are absolutely things that I wouldn't be able to explain or questions that I don't have an answer for. But the resurrection, that is the reason why Peter would tell all of us that he is a follower of Jesus. In fact, when you look at Peter's letter from the very beginning, you begin to see how clearly Peter placed his hope in the resurrection of Jesus. This is what he says in the very beginning of his letter. He says, "In his great mercy, God has given to each of us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead." And it's like, okay, so Peter, you're telling me that you've anchored your future, you've anchored your hope, as scary as it is to be a follower of Jesus in your world and in your period of time, you're saying that you've anchored all of that into this person, Jesus? Well, why is that? Peter would say, well, it's pretty obvious, isn't it? Because God raised Jesus from the dead. And so then Peter goes on and he says this, he's talking to us now. He says, through Jesus, you actually believe in God, who raised Jesus from the dead and glorified him. So you may not realize it, but your hope also and your faith, they are in God as well. In other words, Peter is saying this, listen, even though your world might be crazy right now, even though you know people might be out to hurt you or might not like you or you might have to suffer because of what is happening in your world or because of your faith in Jesus, even though bad things could happen to you, your hope, right? Your hope still is in God because God is the one who raised Jesus from the dead, right? And no, I can't explain everything, but I can tell you why I have hope. I have hope because God raised Jesus from the dead. And then he says this back in verse 15. This is super important. He says, but do this. In other words, when you respond to people, when you talk to people about why you have faith or what your faith is about, when you do this, he says, do it with gentleness and respect. In other words, Peter is telling us, listen, these conversations are never about winning an argument. Right, this isn't trying to prove that you're better than someone. It's not trying to prove that you're smarter than someone. It's not about shaming people. It's not about saying our God is better than your God. It's not about any of those things. Peter says, whenever you talk to somebody about your faith, remember, always do it with gentleness and respect. Now, this is just my opinion, and so you can feel free to disagree with me, and I'll totally understand because you're probably way smarter than me anyway. But my personal opinion is that this is where the things in our world, particularly in the Western world and in the church world, haven't necessarily gone well for us because of how this issue was handled in the past. And this isn't a religious thing. This is just a human nature thing, and it has to do with these three words right here. And let me explain. Anytime a person or a group of people or a culture of people, anytime they think that they are in the majority, that group of people, it's very easy for that group to begin to speak with or to claim authority for themselves. And how they handle that authority ultimately ends up affecting or determining their credibility in the eyes of the culture and in the eyes of people in the future, right? And again, this isn't a religious thing. This is just a human nature thing. In fact, we're living at a time in our world where we're seeing the consequences of this play out in our families. We see the consequences of this play out in our companies. We see the consequences of this play out in our government. And we can look back over previous centuries, and we can see the consequences of this play out in the history, unfortunately, in the church. In fact, this dynamic is why maybe some of you here today, and probably some of you who are watching at home right now, this is why sometimes you're hesitant to call yourself a Christian publicly, or maybe you're even hesitant to say that you are a Christian because of this dynamic kind of at work in the background. And see, that's why Peter is reminding us of something that Jesus said before he left earth. And Jesus told us all very clearly. He said, remember, all authority in heaven on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. That authority, that wasn't given to us. It was given to our one Lord and our one Savior. So consequently, when we have conversations about what we believe and why we believe it, those conversations aren't about winning something. No, they're about being gentle and respectful, the very same way that our Savior was gentle and respectful. Because think about it, right? I mean, anybody who believes anything, they believe that for good reason, right? I mean, nobody's wrong on purpose, are they? Right? And so if I experienced what you experienced growing up, or if you experienced what I experienced growing up, maybe I would believe what you believe. Maybe I would think what you think. And see, as a follower of Jesus, Peter is just very clearly reminding us, listen, there's never a reason to take a posture of arrogance around our faith. There's never a reason to take a posture of being superior or being disrespectful of other people. That's not who our Savior was. And so Peter tells us, when you have these conversations, make sure that you keep a clear conscience, right? Meaning, make sure you don't do anything that would cause you to have guilt in the eyes of the people that you're trying to live out your faith in front of, right? That just kind of makes sense. But Peter's reminding us, the way that we live, that's every bit as important as anything that we might say in a conversation, right? In fact, in our world, maybe even more so. And so he reminds us, he says, keep a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously, because some people are going to speak maliciously, but those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ, they actually may be ashamed by their slander. Right? Peter's explaining this. He's talking to us as adults, and he's saying, you understand this, right? There's going to be some people who hear what you believe and who hear why you believe what you believe, and the truth is, they're just going to look for a reason not to like you. Now, not everyone is going to do this, Peter would say, but some people will, and one of the reasons they're going to look for something to not like you about is because your good behavior in Christ, that's convicting to them. See, the truth is, this is actually something that Autumn and I talked to our sons about as they were growing up many, many different times. And we would tell them that, listen, you're going to meet people in your life who, because of your faith, they're critical of you. Because of your morality, they're critical of you. They're critical of you because there's things that you just won't do. And see, the reason they're being critical of you, it's not because you're wrong. The reason that they're being critical of you is because they actually know that what you're choosing not to do is highlighting the fact that what they're choosing to do isn't okay, right? And the truth is, right, all of us, I think, especially at least I can look back on times in my own life where in a certain situation, I was choosing to do the thing that was not right, and other people were choosing to do things that were right. And when that happened, how did I behave? How did you behave? Did you drop down on your knees and say, oh, I have so much respect for you and honor for you because you're doing the right thing right now? That's certainly not what I did. What did I do? I tried to cut them down. I was critical of them because what they were doing in that moment highlighted the fact that what I was doing was wrong. And so Peter reminds us and says, listen, if you really want to live out your faith as a follower of Jesus, you just got to know you're going to get pushback, right? That's just going to happen. But, he says, don't ever give anyone a legitimate reason to ignore what it is that you have to say because of your behavior, right? So Peter is telling us, listen, he wants us to have a response, but not a response that antagonizes people, not a response that's trying to provoke somebody. That's not our job. Our job is simply to have a response that explains why we, why I, why you personally follow Jesus, and then to live in such a way where people see that and they say, okay, you know what? I may not believe everything that he believes, but I got to admit, he's a pretty amazing guy. Like, I don't know that I believe everything that she believes, but did you notice what she did in that situation? I mean, that was incredible. Right? Peter's reminding us that, come on, if we want people to know what we believe as followers of Jesus, that, yeah, our words matter, but our behavior matters even more. Right? The words that we say, the words that we post, absolutely. Right? That those things matter now more than ever. Why? Because, again, you know this. Selfless, generous, compassionate living, right? That just can't easily be dismissed, can it? Because when you meet somebody who's genuinely selfless, when you meet someone who is over the top compassionate, right? You might look at that person and you might think, okay, I don't know that I believe what they believe, but I cannot argue with how they treat me. I cannot argue with how they treat other people. That kind of living, it just demands an explanation. In fact, this is how we got here. Right? The reason why we're here 2,000 years after Jesus is because the people that Peter originally wrote this letter to, that group of people, they didn't simply believe something. It's because these followers of Jesus, they allowed what they believed to dictate how they behaved, even when they suffered for it. And see, that's the connection that Peter doesn't want us to miss. This is why he says this in verse 17. He says, remember, it's better if it's God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Right? Peter's saying, okay, think about it this way. You're just going to suffer in this world. Right? That's an unpopular truth, but it's the truth Peter would say. No matter what you do in life in this world, there is going to be suffering in your life. And so, Peter says, why don't you just suffer for doing good instead of suffer for doing evil? Right? Why not lose a job because you decided to tell the truth instead of losing a job because you tried lying? Right? Why don't you do that? If you're going to suffer in your marriage, why don't you suffer for doing the right thing in your marriage? Don't suffer for doing the wrong thing in your marriage. If you're going to get penalized by somebody, then get penalized for doing the right thing. Don't just get penalized for doing the wrong thing. Everybody gets penalized for doing the wrong thing. Right, Peter says, yeah, suffering for what's good, that's frustrating, but it's better, Peter says, because Christ also suffered. So in other words, if you're suffering for doing the right thing, you're just being like your Savior. You're just experiencing what your Savior experienced. That's Peter's point. And so, because remember, your Savior, Jesus, he suffered for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, all in order to bring you to God? See, Peter's reminding us that Jesus' suffering actually accomplished something tremendous. Jesus' suffering is what accomplished your salvation and mine. That's the gospel, right? Jesus didn't just talk about love, he demonstrated it. Jesus didn't just teach about forgiveness, he purchased it. And how did he purchase it? He purchased it through his suffering. He gave his life so that you and I could have the hope of life. And so Peter's reminding us, listen, if you're a follower of Jesus, you got to be ready to give an answer, and you got to be ready because that answer might cost you. And if it costs you something, that's okay, because your answer, that answer also cost your Savior something as well. And so here's the question that all of us have to answer. And I'm going to give you my answer to this question, and then we're going to pick it up there next week. But here's the question. Why is your hope in Jesus? See, this is the question that you have to have an answer to personally. Not a paragraph, right? Not a book that you point to. Not a YouTube video that you tell somebody to go watch. This is what Peter is telling us that all of us need to have an answer for. Not for every question, but simply for this question. Regardless of what the question might be, this is the question Peter wants us to answer. Why do I personally, why do you personally, why do you follow? Why is your faith in Jesus? Why is your hope in Jesus? Now, I want to make a suggestion about how you answer this, and then later on today, you're going to get an email from me actually to help you kind of work through answering this question for yourself. But I think to some extent, your answer and my answer to this question, it should also reflect Peter's answer, meaning I think somewhere in your answer, you have to have this idea of the resurrection, because as the Apostle Paul said, and as we talked about this past Easter, right? If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is useless, and frankly, he says, so is our faith. And see, the truth is, if you are a follower of Jesus, whether you've thought about it this way or not before, the reason you're a follower of Jesus, that is because of the resurrection. And if you're sitting there or if you're watching this and you're listening to this and you're saying, no, actually, Joe, the reason I'm a follower of Jesus is because my life was a wreck. I asked Jesus to come into my heart and Jesus healed me and he fixed my life and redeemed my life and it's absolutely unbelievable. And I would say, yes, that's true. But the reason Jesus did all that isn't because you felt something in your heart. The reason Jesus did all that is because Jesus is alive and he is risen from the dead. And Peter, who was there for it, right, and who saw it and witnessed it, says it's absolutely critical for all of us as followers of Jesus to have a simple, clear answer personally as to why we personally have chosen to follow Jesus. So I'm going to give you my example, and you may like my words, you may not like my words, that's fine, but this is for me, right? So this is how I would answer this question. This is how I do answer this question. I believe Jesus died to pay for my sin, and then to prove that he did, God raised him from the dead. Now, you might like my answer, you might not like my answer, and that's fine, but you might want to write this or think about it for yourself in your own words. However you choose to express your answer to this question, however, I think it's critical that somewhere in your answer is this whole idea of the resurrection, right? So let me kind of play this out for you. It's kind of like this. Okay, Joe, so you're a pastor, so tell me. Joe, why does God, you know, that's a good question. And I don't know, actually, I don't know why that happens, but I can tell you this. I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin and then to prove that he did. God actually raised him from the dead. And you're right. I mean, it's hard to figure all that out, and I'm not even sure how that even works, but you know, I can tell you this. For me, I just believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin. And then to prove that he did, God actually raised him from the dead. And I don't know what the answer is to that situation. I mean, that frustrates me. That breaks my heart. Every time I hear about that, I don't know what to do. But I know that Jesus died for my sin. And then to prove that he did, God actually raised him. He raised him from the dead. And see, if you're a person who's kind of always felt like, and maybe you've said this, maybe you've just thought it, if you've always felt like, you know, you just don't have this great story, you don't have this great testimony because you've just kind of always followed Jesus, and if you've ever felt, you know, awkward or uncomfortable or like there was something wrong because of you for that, then this is great news for you. Because the truth is, regardless of what your story might be, this is actually the part of your story that matters. This is the reason why you are a follower of Jesus. Right? So what's your one-liner? That's what I want you to think about and to work on this coming week. How would you personally express, how would you personally answer the question, why is my hope in Jesus? Because for me, just for me, I believe that Jesus died to pay for my sin. And then to prove that he did, God raised him from the dead. And as Peter tells us, right, however it is that we answer this question personally, our answer, it has to be gentle and it has to be respectful. Because that is what allows whoever it is that we're talking to or having this conversation with, that's what allows them to feel like they have permission to ask us the next question, which is how? How in the world do you know that's true? And that's what we're going to talk about together next week. Let me pray for you today. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for allowing us to live in this place, to live in this country, where we have the freedom to openly talk about what we believe, and even more importantly than simply talking about what we believe, we're open and able to talk about what Jesus has done for each of us. And the truth is, Father, very few of us can imagine the fear of being arrested, being murdered, the temptation to avoid all of that simply by betraying our faith. And so, Father, I just ask you for your forgiveness for me and for all of us, for those times in our past maybe where we felt embarrassed or intimidated or just, if we're honest, just insecure about our faith, and so we didn't know how to answer what we believe about you, Jesus. And Jesus, forgive us for those times when our words and our behaviors have not been gentle and respectful, that they have not modeled you and who you are as our Savior and as our Lord. And Father, I ask that for all of us in these next couple of weeks together, that you would give to us a boldness that's new, a boldness that's fresh, but a boldness, Jesus, that reflects you. It reflects you well in our world. Because, Jesus, that's who you are. You are our Savior, and you are our Redeemer, and you paid for our sins. And to prove it, you walked out of that tomb, very much alive, and you offered your grace and your forgiveness to all of us. And so we pray all of this, Jesus, in your name. Amen.